How great is the love our Father has lavished on us, that we might be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Amen. Our gospel lesson today picks up exactly where we left off last week in John chapter 15. If we do not still have Jesus' illustration of the vine and the branches echoing in our ears and our minds, we won't harvest every blessing that Jesus intends us to receive in these verses. Jesus and his disciples were in that upper room on Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus died. And he made it clear to them, as he does again here in these verses, that he had chosen them. He had connected them to himself as the vine. He wanted them to understand, especially in the days ahead, that their connection to him meant they had access to every blessing, every good blessing for body and soul that God intended them to know. He was pushing them to understand that apart from him, apart from a true and lasting connection to him, there was nothing about this life and certainly nothing about the next life that would have any purpose or meaning for them. He was preparing them to witness in very short time the full extent of his love. And as he tells them here, he wanted them to be squarely focused on that love. He assured them that the love he had for them flowed first from the Father toward him. We're told at the beginning of the Gospel of John that he had come into the world to show us the glory of the Father, to give us a glimpse in demonstrating the glory of the Father's love in particular. That was seen in action in the life and the ministry of Jesus in so many different ways. Think about the things that he was able to speak, how powerfully and with such authority, that his words actually result in miracles happening. And miracles are the things that he became most famous for. The love of God on display in such profound and powerful ways. It was a love that proved itself, not just in the things that Jesus did, but the way that he served. The selfless service to the point of self-sacrifice. An unconditional commitment. It was a love that spent itself completely and fully for the benefit of the object of that love. Jesus made it clear to them, to us, you have that love. You have that love in full and forever. And now all that is left is for you to remain in that love, to live in that love. As he says in verse 9, the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in that love. And what follows is a detailed application by Jesus of what remaining in that love looks like for every disciple, then and now. And he begins in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain in Jesus' love. Obediently. Jesus has not left us without direction, without his word. We know what it means to obey Jesus, because we know what it means to follow the pattern of his own obedience. You think about how Jesus demonstrated obedience, and you come to that realization that from the moment he was conceived to the very moment that he died, it was obedience with which he would be most closely identified. Every single day, every single word, every single act, complete obedience, demonstrated most powerfully later on that same evening in the garden. He knows what's coming. He knows what his Father's will is. He knows the cup he is about to drink and how it includes even abandonment by that Father in heaven. And he obeys. Your will be done. It's an amazing and profound, powerful pattern of obedience that he calls us to follow in these verses. And we know what obedience looks like as well. It's simple, even in the earliest days of childhood. We spend our lives making our mothers happy, right? But it doesn't take that long in life to realize what mom really wants and what will make her happy. Obey her. Listen to what she has to say. Not just when you're a little tyke and needing that direction, but even when you're much older, and even when it isn't solicited by you, your mom has something to say. She wants you to listen, and she's hoping you'll obey. Jesus is offering us that context here of perfect understanding of how Jesus knew his Father's will and followed that will and simply obeyed, and how you and I in the Word will come to know that will. Listen, and by remaining in Jesus, obediently. But Jesus wants us to understand that our following him won't just bring him joy and won't just bring mom joy. He tells us clearly in these verses it will also be a source of joy, continuing joy for us. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remain in Jesus' love joyfully. You and I have known enough joy in life, big moments, to know just how fleeting that joy also can be. In fact, that becomes our expectation. We don't believe for a moment that every single day is going to be lived at a level that we would call joyful. That's really reserved for the special days, the big days of life that take a lot of planning, that take a lot of intensive preparation. And when those days actually do go well and we experience a lot of joy, we don't have the expectation that it's just going to continue and continue and continue. We look on those days with fond memories. Maybe it was a vacation that was an extended period of joy somewhere fabulous that we remember. But the reality is we have the expectation that joy will come to an end. Until Jesus tells us here, there's a source of a joy that will last. He defines that joy for us. A joy of living within the framework of God's love, his forgiveness, his promises, the certainty of his fellowship with us, being with us every step of every day. Not just now, but in eternity. And he wants us to know how completely that joy couldn't be ours. He puts it into the context of obedience, following the word, living God's direction. And he tells us there we will find a lasting joy. The last thing you and I likely would come up with as an outgrowth of that complete and lasting joy would be sacrifice. But that's exactly where Jesus goes next. Look at verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Remain in Jesus' love sacrificially. Do you know when someone truly loves you? You have plenty of people tell you that they love you. They may even write it for you in a card and mail it to you or hand it to you on a special day. But you know what love looks like. It's not just words spoken. It's not just words read. Love has action associated with it. And you know it when you see it. But you know that you are truly loved when someone who's telling you that they love you actually loves you to the point of sacrifice, of self-sacrifice, of placing the needs of their life and even their moment beneath your needs to show you how important you are to them by sacrificing things especially that are dear to them because it's your need of the moment that outweighs their own. You know how valuable that is. You know what an aha moment it is for you when you see someone demonstrating that kind of love to you, and how important it is not only to know it and acknowledge it, but to reciprocate. And when you do, is there not shared joy? You see how Jesus connects those two things here together? When you and I truly understand the level of his self-sacrifice, his unconditional love, and how that sacrifice is meant for us as not only the way that we will be in heaven with God forever through his doing everything necessary to make that happen, but then motivating our love and our sacrifice to each other, and how the love just grows and the joy just grows and it becomes a lasting, unending thing. As God's presence among us and his love among us grows to be a very common experience. But Jesus doesn't just expect us to do any of this simply because he says so, without knowing the reasons why. He wants us to know exactly why. And he gives us all kinds of reasons why in his word. He does so here as well. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Remain in Jesus' love, knowledgeably. He doesn't just order us around and expect us to do everything blindly without understanding why. In fact, the issue isn't really the better we know the word, the less we know about why God wants us to do what he wants us to do. That's really the opposite, isn't it? The more time we spend in his word, listening to him, growing to know him, his understanding of us, his will for us, the more obvious the reasons why are. Knowledge is a good thing. And sometimes we avoid knowing things because we don't want the responsibility that comes along with that knowledge. I think that often is the case in our day-to-day lives and our responsibilities with God. I'll give you an example. Offerings. I grew up in a household that from the time I was a little child, I was trained to understand that you bring an offering to worship on Sunday morning that is a first fruits expression. 10% was what my parents did of everything that God has blessed you with. And then on occasion, as special needs are presented, special gifts warm your heart and you give to God even more and above. And then on top of that, there is the offering to God of countless hours of volunteer activity in church and community, all kinds of places. And even as a youngster, I would be asked by other people that knew my family, that lived nearby, that looked at our lives and they recognized there were plenty of things that we were doing without. That we were actually making sacrifices of things to do and places to go and so on. And I came to realize a reason why that questioning exists is because they didn't know what I knew. On a daily basis, after supper every night, family devotions that lay out the knowledge, the reason behind it, why this is so important. It all connects together. And so as a pastor, when people are coming at me with questions and challenges regarding what my expectations are of them in regard to offerings, they're not really my expectations. They're God's expectations. And my first assumption has to be that the person asking the question doesn't know what I know about what God has said to us. Because when we know what God is asking of us, he's telling us that knowledge leads us to action. That knowledge leads us to a higher level of awareness of his love and his sacrifice, and motivates in us a response of love and sacrificial giving of time and resources. It all goes hand in hand. Believers bear fruit, he tells us. He wants us to understand that with that knowledge, it's not just about sacrifice, it's also about seeing opportunities to serve him in thanks for all that he has done. Jesus tells us clearly in these verses, this has to come from outside of ourselves.
We're never going to drum this up of our own nature. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Remain in Jesus' love, fruitfully. Notice what it says here. If you are a believer, you will bear fruit. You are bearing fruit, even in moments when you might not realize that you are bearing fruit. That faith will show itself every day. That as the people around us get to know us better and finally come to the realization that we're a Christian, it shouldn't be a surprise to them because they've seen it in the things that we've done. They've heard it in the words that we have spoken. Faith produces fruit. But notice what Jesus says here. Fruit that will last. So often we get confused about that. Because he's trying to lead us to see that not every single thing we do in our lives will play out to its fullest blessing in this life now. That there's all kinds of things that we do that are fruits of faith in Christ that have a far longer impact, a far lasting value than anything we could think of in the moment. And sometimes he simplifies that so for us. Remember how he said it? If you just give a cup of cold water to a thirsting soul in my name, you may be making an eternal difference in their lives. We're so tempted to think and believe that what God's looking for us in statements like this of fruits of faith are big things, big projects, big impact. It's not really at all the case. He's wanting us to understand that lasting value is really all about the next moment, the next opportunity that we have to live for him and to produce fruit, to demonstrate our faith in whatever he places in front of us to do. The next conversation, the next person in jeopardy that we come across that needs something from us. But the simplest things of life, it's really simply about acknowledging that if Christ is living in our hearts and leading us to do things to his glory, that all of those things have a lasting value and are certainly more valuable than the things we're going to pursue ourselves of our own works and volition. He wants us to know that fruits of faith will be demonstrable in our lives. And it all starts so simply. This is my command. Love each other. Remaining in Jesus' love is clearly simply instantly demonstrable. It is loving others with the kind of love that Jesus has shown us. It's a willingness to forgive and let go, to re-engage in a relationship as if the wrong had never happened. That's challenging, isn't it? To show others that we are interested in them, their lives, they're good. That can be a challenge, can't it? It's been a particular challenge for me in the last recent months. There was a time in the early days of my being here as one of your pastors that I would hear often rave reviews from visitors in worship and new members of the congregation, what a loving, caring fellowship we are. Not so much lately. From recently new members that are thinking of leaving us to following up with some first-time visitors, some of the anecdotal things that have been shared with me show at times we can be very loveless. We can be downright cold, and we certainly demonstrate a lack of forgiveness at times. How can that be? How can that be if Christ is living in our hearts and we're motivated by his forgiveness for us to reach out in love to others? Love for others will be demonstrable. Because when you and I truly understand the importance of the next moment in regard to our relationship with Christ, we won't be too hurried, we won't be too busy, we won't be too important to reach out in love and show the love that Jesus is showing us in these verses to anyone and everyone, whether it's somebody walking through the door here or somebody we're engaged with in relationship as fellow believers, or whether it's around the supper table or over the backyard fence or in the workplace. Believers, demonstrate love. We know the disciples had similar challenges because they're all laid out for us clearly. In fact, they were having those very same kind of challenges that day as they argued amongst themselves who was the most important and who would have the best spot in heaven and all kinds of things like that. Jesus was not teaching perfect followers in that upper room that night. He was speaking to and challenging broken, tattered souls with all the same challenges and shortcomings and failures that we share. That's why in these verses he never pointed any one of them or any of us inwardly for the answers or to each other for the answers. No, just the opposite. He pointed them all to him as the vine and them as the branches. He does the same with us as we read these verses. Jesus assured them that the closer they remained to him, as they remained in his love, the more they listened to him, the more they obeyed him, the more they would look like him and sound like him and act like him. Jesus was ultimately saying to them here, as he says it to us, that our lives will perpetually demonstrate what our strongest influences are. If we are firmly connected to Jesus as our vine, as our only hope of eternal life, if we are truly remaining in his love, it will be obvious in our lives. Jesus promises us here, as he did last week, remain in me, remain connected to me, and good things will happen. Remain connected to me, your vine, and eternally good things will happen. You will produce fruit, and it will be fruit that will last. Jesus says that because he knows he's the one that's going to make it happen. Through his living in our hearts, through his word and his sacrament. He knows that it will happen very naturally and very simply when you and I and every other believer remain in his love. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.